Very much indeed, Graham, and thank you, Sadoc, and thank you, Margaret. And sorry about the slight glitch, we seem to have a software problem before the reading, but now we're back in working order. Now, this is Palm Sunday in our Christian calendar. It's a day, as we've been reminded, when we remember Jesus entering Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, doing so to the loud acclaim of the people. There they were, waving their palm branches and shouting their hosannas and laying before him their cloaks. And that entry marked the beginning of the final week of Jesus' earthly life. Following that Sunday, we begin what we term Holy Week, which reached such a climax on the Friday when Jesus was crucified before, of course, next Sunday, when he rose victorious from the dead. Now, all four Gospels record Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. It's, you know, relatively unusual for an incident to be recorded in all four Gospels, and this is one of those incidents. We are thinking this morning about Luke's account, and there are two things to which I want to draw your attention, two events which feature in the reading that Margaret read for us earlier. There's first of all Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, and then secondly, there is Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. So let's take them one at a time. First of all, Jesus enters Jerusalem. But you will have noted, you will have spotted, that there was nothing haphazard about our Lord's entry. The manner of his entry into Jerusalem was clearly planned and prepared beforehand. He had evidently made up his mind that there was going to be a very particular way in which he entered the city. He was going to enter the city in fulfillment of messianic prophecy, about which we read in the Old Testament in Zechariah chapter 9. Jesus planned his entry in a very precise way. As he approached the villages of Bethphage and Bethany on the other side of the Mount of Olives, he instructed his disciples to go on ahead into the village. He gives them instructions to pick up, to obtain a colt, concerning which very obviously prior arrangement has been made. There has been advanced planning to ensure that this animal would be made available, and that on the speaking of, I don't know, a certain password, you might say, that animal would be given to the disciples to bring to Jesus. You read about it in verse 30. Go into the village, Jesus says to them in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. Now, it's very important to grasp this. You need to understand, as we reach the climactic events of Jesus' earthly life, that all these events were prepared beforehand. These are not random events. They are planned events. Jesus was not the victim of events. He's the orchestrator of events. You know, it's all too easy to read the gospel accounts in a superficial way and reach the conclusion that some people do reach, that somehow Jesus was no more than the victim of institutionalized corruption and injustice. Now, whilst that is true, he was the victim of institutionalized corruption. He was the victim of injustice. That is true, but it's not the whole truth, and it's certainly not the most important truth. The bigger picture, to quote Sadoc, the bigger picture revealed to us is that Jesus is on a previously planned and prepared for mission. He was calling the shots, not the religious authorities, whose authority was more apparent than real. And this prior preparation is seen not only in the arrangement made for this donkey to be made available, but it's also seen in the use of this animal in the first place. Luke doesn't mention this, Matthew does in his gospel, but by entering Jerusalem, Jesus was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. In Zechariah chapter 9, we read this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So what we read here is the coming together of ancient prophecy on the one hand and prior planning on the other. There are no accidents here. At the very beginning of this climactic week of Jesus' life, it's being made very clear that these events are unfolding according to divine purpose and planning. Jesus decides to enter Jerusalem triumphantly and victoriously as the Messiah, but not with the proud bravado of someone in a great war horse, no, on a donkey. He comes in humility. He comes in peace. As we read in Zechariah, the manner of his coming is a proclamation of the universal reign of peace. He's a messianic king. Now, carry that truth through to all the events of that final week. Not only was Jesus' approach to Jerusalem planned, not only was his entry prepared for, so was his crucifixion, so was his resurrection. You need only turn back in the Gospels, and you read of Jesus with his disciple band making their way to Jerusalem. And time after time after time, Jesus stops. He takes the disciples aside and he says the same thing to them. "We're going to Jerusalem. There I am going to suffer. There I am going to be mistreated. There I am going to be put to death, before rising on the third day." And a few more days would pass and Jesus would stop them again. He'd say, "I need to tell you this again. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die before rising on the third day." Time after time after time, Jesus told them what would happen, because these events were prepared for. These events were planned. They were part of God's saving mission and purpose. One of the key truths which we ought to have burned into our minds and hearts is that we live in a universe governed by God. Nowhere is that more apparent than in the Easter events. Jesus came to die, to reconcile us to God by dealing with our sins. Jesus came to inaugurate a perfect kingdom, to restore us to God, and to give us new life. Jesus' humble approach to Jerusalem was marked by prior preparation. And that preparation was not only the fulfillment of past prophecy, it was also a response to present politics. This was a time in Palestine when, you know, a new zealot party had been formed. And they sought to overthrow, by violence, if need be, Roman dominance. But here we see in the manner of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem that he is decisively rejecting that zealot aspiration, because he's entering Jerusalem in a stage-managed way, not as an armed revolutionary come to inspire insurrection, but coming on the back of a docile donkey. He's making a statement about who he is. He's making a statement about the nature of his mission. He comes to inaugurate a kingdom of peace, but he comes as the suffering Messiah. But not only is Jesus' entry marked by this preparation, it's also marked by celebration. You know, as they reach the top of the Mount of Olives and begin their descent into the city, the crowd begin to celebrate in a most excited way. Verse 37, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice, praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty work they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest." Picture the scene in your mind's eye. Here is this unlikely figure, Jesus and a donkey, riding towards Jerusalem, surrounded by a growing crowd, singing and praising and quoting Psalm 118. Now, why did they do that? Well, clearly, many of the crowd were confused as to the kind of Messiah Jesus had come to be. You know, instead of seeing him as the suffering, humble Messiah, they wanted a political Messiah who would drive out the Romans, re-establish the throne of David, establish their national identity again. But their jubilation and celebration were therefore in large part due to misplaced expectations. All the signs that Jesus had done had convinced them correctly that he was the Messiah, but they were confused as to the kind of Messiah he came to be. He came to be a suffering Messiah. A couple of lessons about that. First of all, enthusiasm is not a good sign or indication of maturity of understanding. Think back to your younger days. I think back to my younger days when I and my contemporaries were very enthusiastic. But let's face it, we were a bunch of Muppets. You know, our understanding was seriously limited. Entirely possible for people to praise God with a genuine fervour and yet whose understanding is genuinely limited. And the danger is that without genuine understanding, when a crisis emerges, there is not the depth to cope. And that's what happened with this crowd, because as they welcomed Jesus on the Sunday, yet a few days later on the Friday, the same crowd were baying for his crucifixion. Their limited understanding was exposed later in the week. And the second thing is, beware the dangerous confusion of politics and religion. Jesus did not come to be a political Messiah. At the heart of their shallow misconception was that somehow he had come to establish a political kingdom. But Jesus came the spiritual Messiah. Yes, he was concerned for their welfare. He fed the multitude, after all. Yes, he was concerned for matters of health. He healed so many. But primarily, these were signs pointing to his primary task as Saviour, come to rescue his people from their sins, bring them back to God, and establish his kingdom. You know, there have been various times down through history when the church has failed to learn this lesson, and it has become far too enamoured of political power. The Middle Ages, case in point, the church became corrupt because it became politically powerful. And ultimately, it was fatally weakened by its flirting with political power, because then it loses the gospel of grace. Now, don't misunderstand me. Christians should make their political views known to politicians. And Christians should get involved in politics. But the church should never seek political power. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, "The church is not the master or servant of the state, but rather the conscience of the state. It must be the guide and critic of the state and never its tool." Jesus entered Jerusalem in a planned way. That's the first thing. More briefly, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. If there was preparation and celebration, there was also lamentation. Whilst the crowd were rejoicing, Jesus was weeping. It seems that as Jerusalem came into view, as they crested the hill and headed down the Mount of Olives, and the outline of the city with its spires and its magnificent temple came into view, and as a crowd began to writhe in excitement and dancing and shouting, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. It's a startling scene. I imagine it was perhaps an embarrassing scene. Jesus wept. What made him weep? Well, Jesus saw beyond this superficial welcome to the reality of rejection of him. Verse 42, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up barricades around you and surround you and hem you in on every side, tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you will not know the time of your visitation." Jesus' lamentation sees the physical destruction of Jerusalem and sees it as a judgment because they rejected their Messiah. Now, undoubtedly, Jesus is depicting a real siege which would take place in a generation's time in AD 70, when following the Jewish revolt, Jerusalem was razed to the ground. But behind that physical destruction, Jesus discerns spiritual causes. This was a self-inflicted wound. They had had opportunity to repent. They had been visited by the eternal Son of God, but remained apathetic, indifferent, hostile. But the very remarkable thing, isn't it, that at the moment when Jesus is warning them of this judgment, he's weeping. Not our usual mental image of judgment, is it? But it should be. Judgment and mercy belong together. Love and severity belong together in the ministry of Jesus. In fact, we see this in the verses which follow, because the weeping Jesus then very decisively drives out the money changers from the temple. So two things we have here. Two things described for us. And they tell us a great deal about God. First of all, we see God on a donkey. God does not come on a great impressive charger, but on a donkey in all humility, tenderness and gentleness. You know, the donkey is synonymous with ignorance and stupidity and ineptitude, captured, wasn't it, by A.A. Milne in the Winnie the Pooh stories. You know, Eeyore, the donkey, is the epitome of gloom, clumsy, eternal pessimism. And yet it's precisely in a donkey that Jesus enters Jerusalem to reveal himself through the coming Easter event as the suffering, saving Messiah. You know G.K. Chesterton's poem about the Palm Sunday donkey? It's lovely. "When fishes flew and forests walked and figs grew upon thorn, some moment when the moon was blood, then surely I was born, with monstrous head and sickening cry and ears like errant wings, the devil's walking parody in all four-footed things, the tattered outlaw of the earth, of ancient crooked will, starve, scourge, deride me, I'm dumb, I keep my secret still. Fools, for I also had my hour, one far fierce hour and sweet. There was a shout about my ears, and palms before my feet. Jesus didn't come with an army or in force. He gained entry to the city and among the people in love with gentleness as the Prince of Peace. And here's the thing, he does the same today. He does not force his way into your life or mine. He comes respecting human dignity and integrity. He comes with love and gentleness, yet he comes with challenge. Will you welcome Jesus into your life? Will you acknowledge him as King? That's a challenge of God on a donkey. Secondly, God weeping. Palm Sunday gives us a picture of God in tears. Jesus wept over the willful blindness and rejection by the people. You ever thought of the implications of this? God's own people rejected him. It made him weep. In what ways do you and I cause God to weep? When you resist his claims upon your life? Have you resisted his call on you to serve where he wants you to serve? Have you run away from where he wants you to be doing what he wants you to do? Have you shut him out of your life? Have you lived as if he were not there? Have you made him weep? Jesus comes as the Prince of Peace, as the King on Palm Sunday. How will you respond? Will you welcome the King by faith? Let's pray together. Our Father, as we reflect on the images of our Lord in Scripture, we think of his humility and we think of his tears and recognize that you, our Father, reveal yourself supremely in the person of your Son, our Lord Jesus. May we always welcome him as King of our lives. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you now and evermore. Amen.